We find ourselves continuing in Romans, chapter 11. We see in this chapter that Paul is addressing the reality of the church in Rome. It's composed of people from different cultures. Particularly here, this is the reality that the church was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Recall that at the beginning of this epistle, this letter he writes to the church there, he says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So from the beginning, he's saying, I recognize that I have audiences here, but this one gospel has the power to transform lives of both of these different groups. He chooses to use the word Greek in the beginning of the book, but when he talks here in this chapter about Gentiles, he's referring to the same group of people, the non-Jews. Jews and non-Jews. I remember that one of the first times I heard this passage preached, it was by a man who was born in Greece. And he was very excited to be able to say to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It's not really talking about you personally because you were born in Greece. It's talking about all of us who are non-Jews. And so the passage that we'll be looking at this morning begins in chapter 11, verse 11. But to provide the context, I'd like to begin reading with you from verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David's let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. And then in verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, then riches, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm unjust to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make the fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance mean the life and the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is whole, so is the pepper. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among others, and now share in the nourishing olive tree, do not be arrogant for branches. If you want to remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Then you say, branches were broken off, then I'm going to be grafted in. It's true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand on the root. So do not become but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from once by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree. And so as we reflect on this, we're keenly aware of the history of Israel. Beginning with God's call on Abraham, a pagan from Chaldea, saying, I am going to bless you. Come out of your land with your family. I'm going to establish a nation out of you. And out of you will come a seed that will provide salvation for all. He gave them and promises, the law, and blessed them in many, many ways. And so when Jesus Christ came, when he established his church, we see that there was a reckoning that happened. It was apparent that God, yes, although he had chosen Israel, he was also extending grace to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And so there was a great conflict in the church initially. How can this be? Can one become part of this new body in Jesus Christ without having to become a Jew first? And so the church wrestled with this in its initial years of growth. And Paul is addressing this issue right here in this book. And so we see, when you think about the book of Romans, what comes to mind? So a very powerful theological treatise on justification, very clear explanation of what salvation is. But the more that I read this, I see that it is an equally powerful pastoral epistle. Paul is addressing real issues in the Roman church, this question of conflict and division. In chapter 13, he talks about this question of, can I eat meat sacrificed to idols? And why do some people celebrate these days as holy days and these people not? And in here, he's addressing this question of the idea of arrogance by the Gentiles. We have been brought into the church, and we see that the Jews have rejected Christ as the sign. And so this is both an explanation about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel all around the world, and also about this issue of division and conflict, how to address that. So Paul is very masterful in his treating this particular issue. And so basically, we can look at the three major ideas in this passage. The first of all is that Israel stumbles, as we just read, stumbles by its rejection of Messiah. And so salvation comes to the Gentiles for the purpose of making Israel jealous. Then Paul says that these Gentiles have been grafted in to this image of an olive tree. And then the third point would be that at some point, all of Israel will be grafted back into the olive tree. So, first of all, Israel stumbles, the Gentiles are saved for the purpose of making Israel jealous. Then we see that the Gentiles have been grafted into this olive tree, and finally, as we will see that Israel again is grafted back in as its natural branches. So Israel stumbles. How did they stumble? You're studying James, you know that he said that for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of them all. This is a failing to do the will of God. So this is what happened to Israel. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. And so why was that? Why did they reject this man, Jesus, as their Messiah? It's because they had their own idea of what Messiah should be, and Jesus did not meet their expectations. He claimed to be one with God. He called out their hypocrisy. He did miracles on the Sabbath. He broke with traditions. He shared meals with sinners and with the undesirables of society. And so many Jews looked at that and said, no, this does not match my profile of what a savior should be, what a deliverer should be. They rejected Jesus. And not just that, many called for his crucifixion and death. So, just as the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, we know that the world also rejects Jesus as a savior. And why is that? It's because we in the world also have our own expectations of what deliverance looks like. We essentially create our own messiahs. And what might those kinds of messiahs be for us? I will place my trust in the size of my bank account, my retirement account. I will trust the prestige of my job. I will trust in the prestige of my large family. Any number of things other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it requires us to recognize that we are erecting our own saviors when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What might be some of the messiahs in your own life? But Paul says very specifically here in verse 11 that it is for the purpose of making Israel jealous. The term jealous in many contexts is a negative one, an unattractive character trait, one that can be very destructive in relationships. But Paul here says, he frames it in a unique way. It is for a very positive purpose, or that of bringing born of a new Penelope, now married as an unbeliever. She was not particularly interested in the gospel. She said to me that she looked and saw the fellowship that I had in the small community of believers and found that very attractive, very desirable. She was jealous of the fellowship that I had in one of that as well. And so we see the same thing with Paul here saying, God has brought these Gentiles in so as to make the Jews jealous. Let's look at a biblical example of that from the book of Acts. I invite you to turn back to Acts chapter 13. In verse 42. So this is Paul and Barnabas preaching in the town of Antioch of Pisidia. And we'll catch up in the middle of the message here, verse 42. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. This is the crowd who heard the message. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Since you thrust that aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And the same, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles, they began to rejoice and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. What do we see here? Very clearly what Paul is saying in Romans 11, that Israel was indeed the chosen nation of God, and the message of salvation, Jesus as Messiah, preached to them first. But we see this rejection, and how well, instead, in contrast, this message is received by the Gentiles, by the non-Jews. And we also see here that jealousy, how could this be, that Paul and Barnabas, are going to these non-believers, these Gentiles, to preach this word. So, Paul says, one of the reasons that the Gentiles have been brought in is to create this sense of jealousy among Israel. And so thinking about how that, what do we do with that today, 2,000 years later? Are we, in our actions, thinking about the nation of Israel, again, not so much as the physical boundaries of a political nation, which changes from time to time, but rather the people of Israel scattered throughout the world, are we making them jealous? Are we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating love to Israel? Are we demonstrating the love for one another? That would be an attraction to them. When we look at the history, particularly Western history, we see instead discrimination, prejudice, violence, a Holocaust. We're on mission, those of us who are Gentiles, to live in such a way as to make the nation of Israel jealous. He moves on with this analogy in verse 13, turn back to Romans. In the passage beginning in verse 13, he's using two metaphors to talk about this question of Israel and the Gentiles. One is a lump of dough in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if you were to write like Paul does in your eighth grade grammar class, your English teacher would say, you're mixing metaphors. This is too complicated. But Paul handles this well. These are both images that any Jew would relate to very well from the Old Testament. The idea of the offerings that were given, the first, the lump of dough, references a passage in Deuteronomy regarding the offerings of bread. So it's just as you have offered grain, first the best grain that comes in as a sacrifice to the Lord, so also the bread that you make, also you give the best and the first loaf to the Lord as a sacrifice. So he's making a comparison here. This is what metaphors are. They cause us to think and to understand at a deeper level. And so what are the points of comparison here? So we've got dough offered as the first fruits, and then we've got the whole lump. And most commentators agree that this idea of this lump of dough, the first one that becomes bread, refers to the whole history of Israel, the patriarchs and the promises that they received, the whole history, that foundation of what is the nation of Israel. And then the whole lump would be all of Israel. So here we have a special offering set aside for the Lord, which is the bread. Yes, we understand that. But then the dough that was used, the rest of the dough that lump came from, is also holy in the eyes of the Lord. Commentator Douglas Moo writes, "The word holy is taken from the Old Testament sacrificial animal. The word will not then have the technical sense of set apart salvation that is usually considered in Paul, but will denote being set apart for God for a special attention in a more general way. Paul is not here asserting that salvation of every Israelite is true, but continuing special identity of the people of Israel in the eyes of the Lord. So we're not talking about salvation here, but rather this general identity. So Paul is saying, even though not all of Israel has accepted Jesus as Messiah at this point, still every Israelite, every Jew has a unique identity because of Abraham, the promises to Abraham, the law given to Moses, etc. He continues to clarify that by using the second metaphor, which is that of an olive tree, also very well known in the time of Christ. And so, what are the points of comparison here? He mentions branches that were broken off, he mentions olive shoots, and he mentions a nourishing root. So, who would be the branches that were broken off? Would be all of Israel that has rejected the Messiah, who said, no, we do not recognize Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ. The olive shoots would be from the uncultivated tree, and that would be Gentiles. Many of us would be considered part of that olive shoot because grafted in to the tree. And then the nourishing root, of course, would be the same thing as the initial lump, referring to the patriarchs, Abraham, the promises, the law, etc. Literally, the Greek says it's the fatness of the root, the nourishing root, the fatness of the root. This is the one that supplies everything that we need. And so, with these images in mind, Paul is very clear. He says, two commands. One, do not, I guess you, Gentile, do not be arrogant. Do not be arrogant, and instead, fear. Fear. So these two basic ideas. So he says to those Gentile Christians, don't be arrogant because you have been saved right now. It's not my plan. God's plan is not just about the salvation of the Gentiles. I have a bigger plan in mind. You're part of it, yes, but I have a bigger plan in mind. Think about the long arc of what's happening here. I'm thinking about Israel as well. So Paul says, don't be arrogant. You're not special or unique. This is part of a bigger plan. Is it possible for the church today to be arrogant? Could Paul say to us, don't be arrogant? Perhaps not about this particular issue, but could we possibly be proud about perhaps the size of our budget, or
the extent of our programs, how many missionaries we send, the number of people who fill our sanctuaries. Indeed, there are many, many ways that we are tempted to be arrogant as well. But then he also says, fear. And this is in the godly sense. So that's in verse 20. So it's true. They were broken not because of their unbelief, the Jews, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, then will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity. So we are here in a godly way. For example, Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter that if an elder should continue in sin after being rebuked, rebuke him publicly so that the rest of us might fear. It might be easier for us to ridicule such a person, but Paul says, no, fear, because that could be you. And that's the sense here. Paul says to the Gentiles, think about this with respect and fear. Just as Israel stumbled and was broken off, you too can experience the same reality. So, commentator Leon Morris writes that we are to continue in the faith. Paul's you for the Gentiles is in fact his hypothetical Gentile has no mortgage on this. Jewish branches were cut off on account of unbelief. Why should he think he is immune? There is no place for smug complacency. Any of us could fall at any time. And then, finally, Paul brings us to the conclusion that we will be we will see Israel grafted in again. In verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to bring them in again. For if you were cut off from roots by nature, a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the amazing plan of God for the nation of Israel. You don't know what the timeline is, but this is indeed the plan of God. This is not replacement theory. The Church of Jesus Christ has not become Israel in the present age. No, Israel continues to be a reality in the eyes of God. And at some point in time, we know that God will call the people of Israel, grab them back into what is this amazing olive tree that represents the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when we think about this in the context of our present day, we see that there was a strong internal conflict within the church, a high degree of polarization between these two cultures. Is that also something that we observe in recent time? Where in the world today, where in the U.S. today, you can go and have the freedom to have communion, to have friendship, to live in harmony with someone who might speak a different language than you? Here in this building, one can walk in and speak Spanish, English, Malayalam, Korean, Hebrew, and be welcome in fellowship. One can enjoy the different kinds of food, different kinds of cultural traditions, and still have fellowship, harmony, and communion in the Lord Jesus Christ. One can walk into the Church of the Lord and see someone from an opposing political party there, across the table from me, or perhaps different musical tastes from me, and yet God calls us to unity. The church is the solution for a polarized world. This is the hope that we have to offer. God is at work here among Jews and Gentiles. We are living that plan of his right now that began millennia past. We see what he did at the beginning of the church, the incorporation of the Gentiles. We saw their joy and glory in Antioch of Pisidia, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is still at work today in 2025 to build his church. And when we look about us, we see that, yes, the gospel is just what this world needs to hear. And the church, the body of Christ, you and I have the opportunity to make that incarnate before this world. May the Lord empower us to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, for what we learn about you in it. We do see your kindness and your severity. We thank you that we have experienced your great love, that each of us has been brought into fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the person among us who does not yet have a relationship with you, that you would be able, by your Spirit, to draw that person to you in salvation. Make us useful for extending your kingdom, for being a part of building your church in this world that so desperately needs to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen.